We're really, really glad that you're here. Some of you are way back there, aren't you? It's all those people that are living in denial. I know how you folks are. I want to take and just share a little bit with you, and I'm going to be real sensitive to your time. I've got two rug runners at home that I'll have to go help Mama get them in there before long, so I want to be very sensitive to you. It's a real special time for us to have you here. I know we say that, and we've about beat our gums bloody saying it, but we're just really glad you're here. You know, it's no fun being a professor if you don't have someone that'll kind of listen to you. I mean, you are what we're about. We realize to impact this area, this country, this world, it's going to take time, and we're willing to make that investment. You're going to face some exciting times, some challenging times, and even some difficult times. But we want to walk with you through that as much as we can. Let me tell you just some unique things. I am from Texas, and I am one of those non-bragging Texans, of course. But I found out some unique things that you need to know about Wake Forest. How many of you are not even from around here at all? Well, amen, glory to God. Now, to us that are from Texas, the barbecue here was a challenging experience, shall we say. The great thing about this state is we don't see armadillos dead on the road. You just see possums, you know, out here on the East Coast. Everywhere you go in this city, in this area, you get sweet tea. I mean, it's sweet. You don't have to ask them for it. They douse it full for you. I didn't know that. I dropped about four bags of Sweet and Low my first experience here, and it was sweet. You think campus security is tough and, you know, $50 and all. You get caught around this city without your seatbelt on and your name gets put in the paper. Yeah, this is a unique reality. We're glad you're here. There are a lot of things you're going to face. I want to just take a text if I can and walk you through some things and read this to you and see if I can challenge you. See if I can encourage you. It says this. This is the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, a book about remembering. The second generation's fixing to go into the promised land. Moses is telling them, remember, remember, remember. Your problem's not what you haven't faced. Your problem may be what you forgot. Remember is his challenge to the people in this book. This generation has not seen as many of the experiences as the other generation. You remember how King James said it, their carcasses died in the wilderness? Get that image, don't you? Yeah, this is the next generation. Not as much experience. He's reminding them. He's reiterating what it is that God wants them to do. He says this in the first verse, chapter 7. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away the nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. You learn to say those kind of things when you get in your MDiv program. Seven nations, now listen to this, greater and stronger than you. It says this in verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? How can I rid myself of them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what your God did to Pharaoh in Egypt. Simple principles, okay, from the Word of God for you. We all have our Girgashites to face. Ammonites, Jebusites. Isn't it amazing how in the Word of God, we're always one down? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that every Daniel has his lion's den? Have you noticed how every David has his Goliath? Have you noticed how every Moses has his Red Sea? Here these people are, and God's told them up front, you're going to go into a place, and they're going to be bigger and stronger than you. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but just want to pack up and say, I think I'll go back to Egypt. Yeah, many of us would have. I mean, that doesn't even seem fair, does it? And then he said this, don't be afraid of them. Do you ever want to ask God certain questions like I do, like, Lord, are you sure you can handle this one? Are you sure, Lord, that you're big enough and that you know what you're doing this time? God's really, you know, he's got a different perspective than you. You know that, don't you? I mean, he doesn't see things the way that you see them. Think about this with me. We're in the New Testament. They're in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asleep. And he's got about four boys in this boat that are fishermen. And a great storm comes up. Remember? Mark says the boat was so full of water that Mark says the boat was full of water. The disciples run and they grab Jesus. Now what's he on, a waterbed? They grab him and they say, "We're going to perish." Remember this? And he's going, now think about this. You know what he says to him? "Why are you afraid?" Now God's funny to me, just forgive me, but he is. Wouldn't you have said, "Jesus, do you have boats where you come from, Bubba?" I mean, what do they do when they get full of water where you come from? That's what I want to know. No flotation devices in this thing. You know, we're in trouble. He said, "Don't be afraid." They did an interesting thing. Kind of stood up, probably yawned. You know, his perspective is totally different. He is not distraught. It's not a panic or an anxiety attack. Like, we'd have been having, you know what he called it in Texas? A hissy fit. We just had one. They've been bailing water with Maryland Club coffee cans for 30 minutes, not getting anywhere. They're just frustrated. And he stands up and he says this. This would have been youth language. He said to the wind and the waves, "Chill out." And it did. You know what the disciples are saying? "That's Jesus, man. He is bad, boy. We're going to follow him. That's what we're going to do." He always is, his perspective is different. James talking about count it all joy when you encounter various trials, as long as it's your neighbor having the trials. That's right, isn't it? "We'll pray for you, brother. Glad that's not me, Lord," you know. A different perspective. They're going in the promised land, a bunch of youngsters. And he said, "They're bigger than you, and they're stronger than you. But don't be afraid." Fear is a phenomenal thing. You know, it will paralyze you, won't it? It'll give you that Numbers 14 grasshopper mentality real quick. Hey, you're not big enough. Now let me ask, have you already heard that question inside that little head of yours? I'm sure there's a brain in there somewhere. Have you heard that question yet? "You can't do this, man. What in the..." My granddad would say, "What in the Sam Hill you doing here, boy? You hadn't been to school in who knows how long. You're at romper room level. What are you doing here? Where are you going to get the money? What are your kids going to do?" You ever heard those questions? Yeah, we've heard them. Folks, when you get your degree and you get on out there, they don't stop. That question doesn't stop for me. I still ask those questions. What are you, Gergeshites? What are you, Jebusites? What is it that's on you now? What is it that's challenging your life that makes you wonder that this may not be just as much fun as you had thought? Could be a lot of things, couldn't it? A lot of experiences. Bigger, stronger. Look at what he said to him. Let me remind you this in verse 17. "If you should say in your heart, 'They're greater than us,' be careful what you say to yourself." Now, I'm not talking name it, claim it, and Brother Tilton and his buddies, okay? But you be careful of the messages you give to yourself. If God called you here, folks, that's enough. Now, hear me on this one. That's enough. I mean, it may not be fun. Folks, this is not Disneyland. Now, ladies, your husband's going to act like it is. He's going to come home and say them big words that no one's ever heard. And guys, be careful of just forgetting about her. You know, she's hugging and diapering them little rascals that you fathered. You really need to take care of her. You need to minister to her. Well, where do we get this theology that life is supposed to be fun? Now, folks, I'm not the theologian like Dr. Cohen and some of these others. My training's in other areas. But I don't know enough about theology to know that God's a whole lot more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. You got to make a commitment tonight. Look at the giants there in the land. They're an awesome crew. He said, "Be careful what you say in your heart." Because you might have that question. How are we going to get rid of these problems? Do you ever think you're telling God something he's never heard? You know, he's been doing this a long time. Really. I mean, he has. And I must say, I wonder where he's coming from sometime and how he's going to do it. But he's been doing this. And he said, be careful of saying in your heart. What you say in your heart, is lived out with your feet and your hands, usually. As a professional counselor, I'll tell you that many people's problems are not their feelings and their behavior. It starts with what they think. And if your God can't handle it, and He really doesn't love you, and He really doesn't care for you, and He can't forgive you and provide for you, then you ought to be afraid because He's not big enough. You ought to be afraid. Those other religions, they should be afraid. Let me tell you a story. A story about a little critter called a furred. Just ordinary old furred. Half fish, half bird. Now, this little furred lived up on this hill, and one day got a little bit concerned because he didn't know if he was furred right, you know? And he wanted to go out and find him a herd of furred. So he went to his mom, and now you need to know he was adopted. He was adopted by a family of Dickens. Just regular old ordinary, nothing unusual. Dickens, half dog and half chicken. When this little furred went up to Mama Dickens, he said, Mama Dickens, I'm ready to go out and see if I can find me a herd of furred and see if I'm furred right. And she said, son, don't go out there, because out in those woods is the big bad boogie monster. Now, the little rascal had heard about the big bad boogie monster all his life since he'd been adopted by the Dickens, you know, half dog, half chicken. And he just trembled in his little whatever furred wear on their feet things. He was just trembling. But he decided he was going to go anyway. He packed up everything he has. You know what furs carry. I don't, but you do. And he left, went down the hill, excited in the sunlight, came to the edge of a woods about evening time, and it was getting dark. Went into the woods. It was quiet. Overshadowed by trees, little bitty beady eyes looking out behind every other bush. And all of a sudden he heard that inevitable crack of something or someone stepping on a limb behind him. And he turned, and boy, as you would guess it, the biggest, baggest, ugliest boogie-woogie monster you have ever laid eyes on. Hadn't had deodorant on him in days. You know what I'm talking about? He reached down, he grabbed that little furred, and you gotta realize these critters are ugly when you get up close to them. And the little furred was just begging, don't eat me, please, please, I heard about you. I'll never do anything wrong, don't eat me. He opened up his big old mouth, and about that time, he just laughed. And the little furred kind of looked startled. And the monster said, well, we are big and we do boogie, but we're not bad. Folks, is it possible that your thoughts about the big, bad, boogie-woogie monster down the valley are not even true? How many Dickens do we have in here that will stay on the hill where it's safe? With a belief system that's inaccurate, that will not challenge your world. It will keep you safe. Your natural tendency is to protect you at all costs and look religious along the way. Folks, I'm confessing because that's my sin. So I want you to think I know something. You know, I got a doctor's degree and do the counseling and love Jesus. But the truth is, we all hurt. The truth is, we're much like Adam, and our initial reflex is to take care of us at all costs. Be careful what you think. Let me go on and tell you what he said. You shall not be afraid, but you shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh. Now, I was taught in psychology and counseling how to help people with inordinate fear. But I was never taught to do it this way. I was taught to help them in the present, to help them in the future. But never this way. You know what this thing says? The way you handle fear is with your past. Did you get what it said? When you're afraid, you don't look ahead at the problem or at the present at the problem, but you look back, not at the problem, but at the provider. You catching this one? This one will preach for you. Not at the problem, but at the provider. You know what God told him? If you keep looking at all those grades you have to make, all that money you've got to carry on with, you're looking at the wrong thing. Because you know what happens when you look at it long enough? You try to fix it. Boy, let's remember Abraham. Let's remember Hagar and trying to fix it man's way. He said to them, remember. Folks, just run down the corridors of your mind with me. Do you remember how God's provided for you in the past? I just amen this one now, personally. I'm old enough now to have a little history behind me. Folks, God's taken care of me. Why didn't I have better sense to be taken care of? It didn't make sense to me. It didn't feel right. It didn't always look right. But His provision was always adequate. I'd rather had a BMW than the Pinto, but, you know, it was adequate. He is saying, remember. Remember that time when you didn't have the money. Remember that time when you were discouraged. Remember that time when you needed that encouragement. Remember, remember. Your problem in seminary will be not when you look at what you've got to do, but when you forgot what he's done. Remember. And then look what he says to him. He reminds him all that he did. Then he says, so shall the Lord your God, talking about what he did in Egypt, your God, do to all the peoples whom you're afraid. You know what God's saying? I want you to generalize. How I handled Egypt is how I'm going to handle these guys in the promised land. I'm going to do it the same way. Remember his faithfulness, and that's how he's going to be now. See, the only thing about me that's consistent is inconsistency. God is consistent all the time. Dependable. And many times you experience difficulties so that those brothers and sisters that are discouraged or those lost people around you may know of his faithfulness. If we can't walk with him and prove it, who will? Remember what I did and realize that's how I'm going to handle the next one. Keep a list of what he does for you. There are days I wonder what he's done. If I don't keep a list, I forget. Let me hurry on. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornets, and those that are left and hid themselves will perish. You shall not dread them. That's a really emotional word. For the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. Doesn't feel like he's there when you're dreading, does it? You're distracted. I get so easily distracted from what he's called me to do. And I get to looking at all the problems and situations and the courses I have to teach and this, that, and the other, and I lose sight. Hear what he said? He said, God is in your midst. Your midst. When you're amidst the problem. I've had dogs all my life. I grew up with dogs, and this will tell you how old I am. I named all my dogs Bullet after Roy Rogers' dog. Does anybody remember Bullet here? Now, be honest. Okay. Yeah. And it didn't matter if it was a weenie dog or a chihuahua, because Roy Rogers' dog was a German police, but, you know, I figured I could use my imagination. And I had a Manchester. I'm talking 30 pounds soaking wet on a good day. He's about 10 years old at this point. We moved out in the country. He has no teeth. And he would have to gum on you a while to break the skin. I mean, he's not real dangerous. Large poodles of 3 pounds chase him off from the neighborhood homes. I'm totally ashamed of him at this point. Totally ashamed of him. But Bullet had a unique experience that turned around his fearful life. We bought a German Shepherd long-haired super dog about 120 pounds named Duke. And Duke is bad to the bone. You know what I'm saying? Now, when Duke walks up the street, everybody trembles. It's an amazing thing to watch Bullet with Duke. Stick that little old chest out. Because he knows that Duke can take care of himself and Bullet. I did happen to say, sad to say, see Bullet up the street when he was aggressive toward a child that was twice his size, and Duke didn't happen to be there. That was sad. What I'm telling you is, you have one greater than Duke with you. In your midst. An awesome God. Fear can be overwhelming. It can be challenging to us. My wife's name is Terry, and you may see her. She works with the ladies and the ladies' fellowship. When you first get married, you don't always tell your partner all the small print in the agreement, right? I mean, I didn't tell her that I didn't shut drawers and didn't put stuff back in the drawer when I married her. I can nearly get dirty clothes in the dirty clothes hamper on a good day. Of course, she didn't tell me that she didn't put ice trays back in the ice box after she emptied them. She really thinks they're going to freeze sitting right there on the cabinet. Well, it's amazing what you don't tell each other, right? And you keep growing and learning, and boy, she just puts up with me, you know, all this stuff. Well, I had done a marriage enrichment weekend, and we were in one of these nice motels with running water, you know, those times. Because I had not been, and I was a Motel 6 fellow myself, or a tent. That's kind of how we did it when I was growing up. And we had not only a bed, but we kind of had a little suite, a little chaise lounge and all those things. And it's about 1 o'clock at night, and I have talked to these people till I'm tired, and everyone wants free therapy, so they come by, you know, and catch you right before you go to bed. And we've talked till 1 o'clock. I have laid my head down on this pillow, and my wife nudges me. She says, Paul, Are you asleep? Do you ever hear this, guys? Uh-huh. And you're groaning. I said, Paul, are you asleep? And I said, no, not now. You know, and you're awakened out of a dead sleep. And my wife, my bride of a few years, said to me, did you check the closet? Well, no, honey, I'm not in the habit of doing that either. I'm sorry. She said, well, would you mind checking the closet? And I said, for what? Well, Terry just left out this tidbit of information, not that it made any difference with the marriage vows, but she was raised with a mother and father who would occasionally send her to a grandmother's who lived in the woods where it is dark, out in the sticks, you know, where critters make noise at night that's not real human. They lived in this big old house and stay there for the weekend, and her grandmother would tell her, now, Terry, before you go to bed tonight, check under your bed in the closet because people get in the house with you. Why don't you want to just get that woman? Because then she had to go home to mother, and she's paranoid with the other three girls or four in their family. So I'm thinking, I'm up, man. Yeah, I'll check the closet. I checked the closet. And coming back, I'm thinking, I'm awake. We're going to get our mileage out of this one. I come back, and I just plop down. And she's like, well. I said, honey, he's in there, but he promised he wouldn't come out. Now, I'll tell her if I tell that story, I'll tell one on myself. We stayed in the same old house when we first started doing pastoral work in that big, throbbing Metroplex church of 120 on a good day. And we lived, and I've been out in the dark, but I mean, we're talking dark, you know. Now, this old house makes noises at night. Now, I'm brave, but I'm not that brave. My bedroom is a good 10 yards halfway from here to that wall to the restroom. It's dark. My children are asleep, and I'm glad because I don't want to see them to see me in this state. It's dark. I have to get up to go to the bathroom at night. I get up, calmly walk to the door. Now, you got to understand, going down this hallway is a second floor set of stairs coming down the other side. It's a two-story house. Now, when I was growing up, in every horror flick I'd ever seen, stuff jumps out of that second floor on you at night. I mean, it doesn't matter what story it's in, they come down on you in all colors and shades at night. So I'm walking calmly about the first three steps, and then it's, praise God, get your Nikes on, you know. And I am down the hall in the bathroom. Now, the most interesting thing occurs, you turn the light on, and nah, they can't get you because you're in the light. I mean, I got to get back upstairs and try this one again. I am fixing to leave the bathroom and realize I'm in a predicament because I've got to cut the light off and get back down. And the guys on the second floor know I'm coming this time. So I get my hand. I mean, I'm going to get a jump on these boys, right? I've got my hand right here. Click it, man, I am gone again. And then you calmly shut the door and your wife says, you okay? Oh, yeah, man, I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. Fear is a funny thing. Stories are funny because we all have fears. Giants are in the land. Always will be. After seminary, you've seen them before you got here. Different names, different problems, different struggles. Be careful of what you think. Don't say we can't dispossess them. Ask for God's wisdom to know how. Remember his faithfulness. Not where you're going, but where he has brought you. All those incidents of deliverance. And if you don't have enough of them, the Word of God's got plenty for you. Remember, you're not alone. You got something better than Duke. Then he said he would only remove them in the next verse, little by little, or the beast would take over the land. It's a process of growing, isn't it? I wish it was instant fix. We could put that in a pill form, we'd make money. Sanctification is a slow, grinding self-denial that rips away the inner parts of our being. God can't use you when you're independent. You've got to be dependent. Dependent. And interdependent on each other, not independent. Let me close with this. I just taught my little girl to ride a bike. She was about 4 years old. My son was about 7. I had an old bike. We had coming back home from on the bike trails. Came up the side of the road. There's 2 lanes, a median and 2 lanes. It's a very busy road this particular time of the day. I had to walk them across 2 lanes, the median, then two lanes to the other side. We got to the median, fine. My little girl's not real coordinated with the bicycle. And I say to my children, I'm going to take my bike across and put it on the side, and I'll come back and get you. Because there's a sharp corner where cars come around quickly where I'm at this point. I go across. I get 3/4 of the way across, hear a car coming, and I hear a small voice say, "Daddy, don't leave me." My little girl's halfway out into the first lane of traffic. I throw my bike over, I reach, I grab her, pitch her over, and we make it safely. Do you ever think God's left you on the median? Has God told you, "I'll be back"? Just wait. And have you ever, like my little daughter, just taken off? Didn't make sense to you being alone. Why would that happen? I mean, that's your father, right? Folks, I was coming back. I would have died to go get her. And you've got someone that loves you more than I could ever love my daughter. Will you trust him? Will this be a part of your life? No matter what's happened in your past, that you let him have control. Let me lead you in prayer. Father, thank you for this night and this time. Oh, Father, give us an anointing that only can come from you. May we remember your faithfulness. May you overcome our fears. Be what it may, financial. Some even having difficulties in their family already, concerned about finances or academics. Be the God of Moses to us, our provider. Now we offer ourselves to you fresh and anew, thanking you that we're worthy to take up our crosses, die to ourselves, and follow you. It's in your name. Amen. Is that it, Sheldon?